So today we're going to talk about unity. And so what's the opposite of unity but division? So, and I know that we, in our church, you know, we have suffered through this. We have persevered through this. And, you know, I'm really proud of really the way our church has come through what we've gone through the last few years with our own, you know, divisions that have gone on. And that really is a testament to Pastor Steve and to Susie and, you know, how they have conducted themselves through that division. So anyhow, I just wanted to just say that, you know, how we handle divisions and how we love one another is born out of their leadership. And so God forbid we ever have to have that happen again, but we know that God sees us through, you know, hard times and through divisions. So anyhow, I just wanted to say that. Let's pray, and we'll pull up our bootstraps and look at what the Word says. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would move, Lord. Father, I just pray that my words would come from You, God, Lord, as You've spoken to me and given me Your Word, God. And I thank You for Your Word, Father, that it is true, that we can stand on it, God, and that we can have confidence, Lord, in what Your Word says. Lord, I just pray You would help us to love one another, God. That is Your greatest command, God. When we love You, we're able to love one another. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be going over a lot of different causes of division and strife that go on amongst us. So I'm going to kind of be moving quickly, and there really are a lot of them, and I know I haven't even, you know, in-depth covered most of them. One of the things I read yesterday was in a book called, what was it called? I can't remember the name of it, because it's just something I just picked up, and it was talking about what is virtue and what is sin, you know, and looking at both sin and virtue and kind of the biggest sins, like the seven deadliest sins, the greatest sins. And I realized I didn't even really cover this one, but it was pride. And it was said that, you know, it was the very first one that they covered, what was pride. And it was basically saying that all sin, he was making the point that all sin comes from pride first and foremost. So let's just, as I go over this, just let's remember that kind of pride sits above and beyond all of this. And so it's, you know, important that we humble ourselves, that humility is one of the greatest things that will cause us to be able to have unity. So, all right. So, you know, I'm going to go over a lot today. And if there's just one thing or one bad habit or one attitude that the Lord speaks to you about, you know, and He can correct in us, then we can really better represent Him to each other and to the world. So consider that. And also I wanted to say before I get started that I have had to run all of these things past my own heart. You know, you can't come up here and talk about it unless you've really examined your heart. And it doesn't mean that I passed the test with all these things either. So 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In this passage, Peter starts out with the word finally. And after speaking to us a lot about submission, submission to our masters, submission to our husbands, he is now calling us to dwell in unity, which takes us to submit to one another. Peter is calling us to think alike, to have one mind, and to show love to one another. And Peter knows that what causes division very often comes out of our mouth, and so we're going to be looking at that also. You know, when we think about ourselves as humans, I mean, all of us, we just desire to live in peace amongst one another. I mean, kind of our, we have this war that goes on with us, is that, you know, we all want peace, right? But it's our flesh that we struggle with, and it's our flesh that tends to put us at odds with one another. So it's really kind of quite a predicament. And part of the reason, you know, what our flesh causes us to do is it gives us the desire to be right. You know, we want to be right. Right? Right. So, you know, if you just even look at where we're at politically right now, you know, we are at a time of really heavy political division, right? And, but this is really nothing new. There have been divisions like this all throughout history. This is our nature. And it's just our sin nature to disagree. And somebody believes they're right and that the other side is wrong. And, you know, there is room for disagreement because, you know, good cannot tolerate evil, right? So somebody's got to be right, I guess, you know. But there, we need to be careful, though, as believers when we disagree with one another, because how we disagree and how we handle it should look very different from the way the world handles it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about, you know, divisions in the history of the church or scriptural things, right? I mean, we know they've happened because, you know, we are prone to disagree with one another. And so I'm not going to talk about that because I'm not the pastor and I'm not here to do that. But I'm going to look at some of the things that cause division amongst us as individuals and how the Bible tells us to handle these problems amongst each other and what we can do to live in unity with each other. So, what are the things that cause division? Well, the bottom line is we hurt each other. We don't always mean to do it, but we do. And I've done it. I've done things, I've said things very often unintentionally, and probably being in some kind of state of a spiritual slumber. And I've hurt others. And I'm learning that I need to be, you know, personally, I need to be much more vigilant about the decisions that I make. And that me personally, one of my faults is I don't think things through. I act impulsively. And it gets me into trouble. So what gets you into trouble? Are you too sensitive? Do you jump to conclusions too quickly regarding others? Do you wear your heart on your sleeve, like Hattie talked about last week? Are you judgmental? Do you spend too much time watching others, observing what they do, and then critique them accordingly? Are you opinionated? You know, most of us are. We all do have opinions. But are you quick to share your thoughts and opinions with others? Are you too quick? Are you jealous? Do you covet what others have? Do you want what's not for you? Do you believe that you're always right? Do you have a hard time accepting correction or seeing your own error? Do you harbor a grudge against others? These are all the seeds of division. Judgment and a critical spirit, comparison and coveting, pride, our mouths. These seeds are watered by our own discontentment, and if we allow them to bloom, they don't turn into a beautiful plant, but they can be a very ugly weed. And if we allow others to join us in our division, which is where our mouth comes in, then pretty soon we're going to have a field of weeds. Or worst, you might have a forest. And that becomes very difficult to cut down and get rid of, right? Because weeds, we can pluck them out. But once you got trees, that's a lot of work. So let's just look at a few of these seeds of division. The first one being judgment. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that you not be judged, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, with judgment, what goes around comes around. And, you know, we just cannot make judgments on other people. And, you know, we may look at their life and we may see a mistake, but it's not our job to dwell on it. And what it is our job to do and our responsibility to do is to be praying for that person. And, you know, not to pick them apart or look at their deficiency all the time or worry or even form a negative opinion about that person over that problem. You know, the Lord says here that with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. So, ladies, stop at a teaspoon. Don't use the whole cup. Or worse yet, don't use the whole bag of flour. Right? Because judgment is going to come back to you. And, you know, I grew up with a spirit of judgment because I was Jewish. And I know it's just hard to understand. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's not because of what the word says. But, you know, I was told I was chosen. So I thought I was better than other people, you know. And I spent most of my years around other Jewish people. So, you know, it's not like I had somebody else to rub off on me that was, you know, of the opposite manner. And so I've really had to learn how to be less judgmental, you know. And, you know, I mean, it's really almost like a miracle that I met my husband when I did at, you know, young age of 18. Because, you know, who knows where I would be, you know, if I'd married another Jewish man. In fact, I didn't really like Jewish guys that much because I thought they were arrogant. Imagine that. Anyhow. You know, that's something I struggle with. I have to stay on guard against judging others, you know. And it can be a pitfall for me that I have fallen into. And it hurts when you're corrected for your judgment. You know, judgment and a critical spirit often go hand in hand. And in the dictionary, the definition for critical is inclined to find fault or judge with severity, often too readily, occupied with or skilled in criticism. So being critical is not, it's not always a bad thing, right? Because it's also defined as being involved in skillful judgment as to truth or merit. You know, you can, like the word judicial or you know, making a judgment, a critical analysis of something. But, you know, if you're someone who's very good at making skillful decisions, you probably can very easily be very good at judging other people because it can go both ways. I'm going to move on to verse 3 here. Jesus said here to the people, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, we recently came across this verse, and we were explaining it to Jacob, and he's going to make a really good policeman one day. Because if you know him, you know he's really quick to be what's fair and what's equitable and what's wrong. But it was good because, you know, we got to explain to him that you know, that when you see the problem in your brother's eye, you need to first consider yourself in the situation you know, what is your own fault in the matter? And, you know, Jesus tells us that our problem is a plank compared to a speck. So which one's bigger? Who has the bigger problem, them or us? Do you ever consider that when you see a fault in your brother that, you know, you might be the one that really has the problem? Maybe it's the same problem. After all, a speck of sawdust comes from a plank of wood. You know, Jesus cries out hypocrite because that's what we are if we don't realize that very often we are a big part of the problem and that our judgmentalness really can be the plank and that our brother's fault is just a speck. So when you judge someone, who are you comparing them to? Are you comparing them to yourself? We don't want to do that. We want to really compare them to the Lord. But first, we need to compare ourselves to the Lord. You know, we all fall short of the mark. And that is really why we're thankful for his grace, right? Because it covers us. Let's turn to Genesis 4, and we're going to look a little bit at comparison and coveting. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Excuse me. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. You know, that's pretty serious. I mean, I think we'd all be devastated if we were Eve. I mean, yeah, okay, it's murder. You know, but we'd be devastated if one of our kids killed the other one. I had to just consider, you know, what was Cain feeling here? And I think it was anger and jealousy. The Lord looked at the attitude at which the offering came from. One of them, Abel, brought the Lord the choicest of sacrifices. But Cain did not bring the Lord his first fruit. Cain's own anger over his own fault led him to look at his brother as the cause of his problem instead of taking full responsibility for his own mistake. So, you know, we need to examine ourselves. If we even begin to feel the spark of envy or jealousy, we need to extinguish it, and quickly. Remember what the Lord says to Cain, that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. You know, remember last week how we looked at the word desire with Hattie? Or actually several weeks ago. Yeah, right. Sin wants to control you, but God says that you should rule over it. And, you know, if we couldn't do it, he would not tell us so, right? So, to deal with jealousy, you must learn not to compare yourself with others, but to be content. Contentment is really harder for some of us than for others. Me. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be thankful for what you have. You know, if you have God and his promise that he's never going to leave you or forsake you, You have riches beyond measure. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Discontentment in our lives can lead us to do things that you're probably going to regret later. If you struggle with discontentment, then you're not alone. You know, like I said, it's an area I'm learning how to grow in. Be grateful for what God has given you. Thankfulness, praise, and worship of God will help you to become more focused on Him and to be thankful. So, the mouth. So, a whole study can be done and has been done many, many times here on our mouths. So, let's quickly look at James 3, verse 2. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It's pretty hard to add to that. I think he makes it pretty clear. Our mouths are usually the ones that cause problems and divisions. Or our mouths can make things worse based on our own reactions to problems and divisions that we see. Back in Peter, verse 10, he says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Gossip, slander, backbiting, lies, and criticism about others, it is all evil. If we speak it, it is evil. If we listen to it, it is evil. If we don't stop it, it is evil. We will pay a consequence when we participate, and it will be painful. If you listen to gossip, what makes you think that that person won't talk about you to others in the same manner? We need to be very careful about what we say, to whom we say it. Sometimes we need to stop others. You know, if they're even if they're just talking to us and just, you know, maybe sharing their heart, you know, and their opinions, you know, you might be ministering to them, might be telling you how they feel about things, you know. Because when you listen to it, you are affected by it. You may think that you won't be, but it's very hard to not be. You know, so we need to be on guard. And we need to be sober and vigilant, you know, when people are sharing with us other situations. You know, sometimes, yes, there are counsel situations where you receive that information, and you need to be very objective, you know, as you listen. But you just, like I said, you need to be cautious if people are going on and on and on about the same thing over and over again, you know, learning to just say, you know what, you need to stop because we're going too far, this is going too far. Because our opinions about other people can be are influenced by this, and that is why the Bible warns us about gossip. And you know, my kids, we just recently went through this with their study, their devotional, and their morning devotion, you know, and because it starts at an early age, you know, that they come home and they want to tell you about Joe and Susie and all of that, and it's constantly redirecting them. Okay, can't worry about Susie, you know, or, sorry, whatever, Joey, you know, Melissa, you know, you need to worry about yourself, you know, you need to think about yourself, you need to pray for them, right? You know, we don't need to be hearing about it, you know. You got a problem, let's talk about how we can make the solution right. But because they can bring their problem home and their brothers and sisters are right there next to them, right, at the dinner table sharing all this stuff. So we've got to be very careful. Proverbs 4:23-27, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Notice how in these verses the Lord is showing us that when we don't watch out for our hearts, our mouths are sure to follow. And then he warns us to be careful of where we look and the paths that we walk in. So our hearts are connected to our mouths, connected to our eyes, and then the way that we go. And we can be led the wrong way, right, by our mouths, by gossip, by listening to it, by all of that. You know, pretty soon we can just be totally on the wrong path because we've been influenced. But if we turn our hearts to God and obey what he says about our mouths, then he's going to help us take the correct path so we don't get led down that wrong road. I don't know where I've heard this quote, but it bears repeating. Great people talk about ideas. Regular people talk about things, and small people talk about other people. And you know, I aspire to be great. I think we all want to be great in the Lord's eyes, right? But you know, most times I'm just regular. And unfortunately, there's times that I have been small. So if you're weak in any of these areas that lead us into division with one another, you know, God would say to you that my grace is sufficient for you and that my power is made perfect in weakness. So I could spend more time talking about the problems that divide us, but we really need the healing balm of God's grace. We need to know how to resolve our issues in a right manner. So how do we handle problems and divisions so that we can have unity? Well, let's look back at our passage again in Peter. All right, he says, for the one who would love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So first, before we go to one another, right, we want to make sure our hearts are clean. And if we are to go to our brother with a problem, right, we need to be free from all those things, right, free from our pride and from judgment, from jealousy, and our mouths need to be clean. And, you know, if you know in your heart that this is now really a problem with your brother and it's just not your own problem, then, you know, you can move forward and try and resolve the issue. And all the while, we need to be prayerful, like Hattie covered really thoroughly last week in James 4. You know, that asking God that his will be done. So let's go to Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, you are to go to your brother alone and tell him how you feel. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, he finishes it off, you know, saying that, you know, you're to pray together after, you know, you discuss this. You know, you pray this together and you agree on this together, going before the Lord with what your problem is. So first, though, you are to go to your brother alone, right? And you need to tell him how you feel. And you don't need to go tell everybody else how you feel about the problem, right? You go to your brother first. And if you have spoken to somebody else, you know, maybe you've gone to counsel with somebody else or you've spoken to one other person, you know, you're accountable to them, to that person to whom you've spoken with. And they're accountable to you to help you make this problem right with your brother. So, for example, you know, if you went and you spoke to Pastor Steve about a situation that you had with a sister, he would then tell you to go to that person alone, share your thoughts, try and reconcile. And then you would need to return to Pastor Steve, and you would need to tell him, you know, how it went. Or Pastor Steve would need to go to you, and he would need to make sure that you followed through. So, you know, if somebody comes to you about a problem that they have with a sister, then you need to encourage them to go back to that sister. And then you need to follow through and make sure that that has happened. Because, you know, we're all in this together. And that's what he's saying here. That's why I read the last part of those verses here, that that together, you know, we need to have that togetherness to resolve these issues and these conflicts. So let's look at another passage, Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 19. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke, which is or reprove or correct, your neighbor, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I just want to read from you John Wesley's commentary on this. He said, commenting on thou shalt not hate, as thou dost in effect if thou dost not rebuke him. So if you don't go to your brother, you know, with your grievance, you're going to end up hating him. This is what the word says. And he goes on to say, if thy brother hath done wrong, and thou shalt neither divulge it to others, nor hate him, and smother that hatred by sullen silence, nor flatter him therein. So don't just be quiet about it. I mean, you know, and don't act nice. You know, don't just try and be nice all the time to gloss over it all, I guess. But you need to go to him in love, you know, and correct him or show him their fault, especially when there's sin involved. Do not suffer him to lie under the guilt of any sin with which thou, by rebuking him and thereby bringing him to repentance, couldst free him from. So, you know, you don't ignore the problem, which could lead you to harbor bitterness towards them. And when you do go to your sister or your brother, you don't beat them over the brow with what they've done wrong, but you forgive them. So, now, sometimes you suspect that your brother, your Christian brother, may have something against you, or that, you know, you may have done something wrong, you didn't realize it, you know, you might suspect that. So let's look at Matthew 5:23. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly." So if you know or suspect someone has an issue with you, then you go to that person, right? And you give them an opportunity to share with you what's on their heart. And then you need to agree with your adversary quickly and, you know, acknowledge them and that you've heard them and that you're going to consider what they've shared with you. You know, there's no need for a knockdown drag out, right? Because when two people are busy disagreeing, then neither one of you really hear the other. So you be the one to hear them out. And, you know, I'm not very good at this, you know, but I'm learning. So, you know, remember what I said? We all have an opinion. So, you know, just try to respect that other person, right? You have an opinion. They have an opinion. Doesn't mean they hate you, right? But if they don't share their opinion, they eventually are going to hate you. And that's what Leviticus 19 is warning us about, right? In Matthew 5:22, which is the verse prior to the one we read, says, "But whoever is angry at his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." And this is why you go to your brother, because their own anger towards you puts them in danger. So, right? And I know I've had this happen, you know, family members or whatever. I've thought, something's wrong. Something is wrong, you know, I know it, you know. And it's like, oh, I don't want to go. I don't want to find out what's wrong, because I don't want to find out how I screwed up again, you know. Or they might have something that really is silly, you know, but it doesn't matter. I need to go, and I need to find out what's wrong, and I need to acknowledge, and I need to humble myself, you know. And that's a big part of it, is just humbling yourself to really consider what they say. Maybe there's something to it, you know, and pray and ask the Lord to show you, right? And then just consider, I have an opinion and they have an opinion, but Lord, what's your opinion, right? Because that's the one that matters the most. So how do we go about living in unity? What stops the dissension and what brings unity? Well, we're to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul knows that we have issues with one another, right? Why? Because we're sinners, right? We have need of forgiveness, and we need to forgive others. Colossians 3:12-13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So if you've been wronged, forgive. You know, God had a complaint against us. We were sinners. We couldn't stand in his presence because of sin. And God made the ultimate sacrifice for our sin against him, right? Sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. What could someone else have done to me that could possibly compare to the sacrifice that God made for me? So I am to forgive if I'm wronged or hurt, and I'm to love. So what if they continue to offend? Well, then continue to forgive, right? Look up Matthew 18:21, right? Forgive up to 70 times. You know, what if someone won't come clean and they really owe me an apology? Well, forgive them for their lack of repentance. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14. So we're to love one another and be a blessing to one another. Understand and embrace the fact that God has made us all different and unique. And you know what? We're supposed to love that about each other and not criticize our differences. Begin to love the diversity that God has created. And we all need each other in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. If we are all one body, then we need to seek to build each other up and not tear each other down." You know, would you intentionally break your own arm? No, you wouldn't, right? That's silly. Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." You know, that word edify means to build up. We need to be loving and build up one another. So, really, who's the one that we should be at enmity with? It's Satan, right? The flesh, right? But it's also, we need to consider Satan here. You know, he's the father of lies. And I bring him up just because it's like, he's not the one who causes the division or the problems always, right? But he's right there. He's right there and comes into the middle and the mix of it all when it goes on, right? Because he sees an opportunity for division, right? You know, and later in 1 Peter, we're going to be looking more closely at the enemy. But chapter 5:8 of 1 Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:8. He says here, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Okay, this goes on throughout the whole world, right? You know, other than watching saints fall into sin, I'm not sure that the enemy really enjoys anything more than to watch Christians engage in division, right? So he doesn't cause a division, but he's going to keep us divided if he can. I just want to leave you with two more scriptures that when we apply these scriptures, they're going to make Satan angry, you know, when he's looking to devour and destroy us. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another in the fear of God." You know, we battle the forces of evil by following God's plan for us to love one another. And we turn away from evil, like the scripture says, and do good when we put each other first. In the end, you know, I don't really have any wisdom to give you other than what the Word says, because no words of mine or anybody else's. It's just a difficult topic, and we just need the Lord, right? And what His Word says about unity. And it just comes down to His Spirit moving in our hearts, you know, to correct us of our sins and to give us love for one another. You know, seeing us love one another is, it's what brings joy to the Lord. And, you know, if you have children, you understand this. Because, I know for me, one of the greatest things for me to see is when my kids love one another. Probably because I don't get to see it, like, all the time. But they're working on it. They're getting better. But, you know, when they put their arms around each other and say, "I love you," you know, it's like, oh, gosh, it just brings me so much happiness. So it's like I get an idea of how God feels when He sees us dwelling in unity, right? And so I just want to end with Psalm 133. Okay. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live life forevermore." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want life, God. Lord, we want your life. We want your joy, Father. And we get joy, God, when we are in unity with one another. And we bring you joy when we are in unity, God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, God. Help us to resolve our conflicts quickly, Lord. Father, help us to put aside our pride, our selfishness, God. Any self-exaltation that we may have, God. Help us to put away our judgment. Lord, help us to just see each other through your eyes, God. Help us to love one another, God. Lord, help us to watch our mouths, Father, that we may speak those blessings instead of curses to one another. Lord, I just pray that you would help us in this area, Father. Father, we don't want any other firestorms to start, God. And Lord, I just pray that you would unify us together, God. You would knit us together with your love, God. Father, we just ask that you would bless us, bless our body, Lord. Help us to be in unity with one another, God. Lord, help us to do your will. I thank you, God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.